Well, good afternoon, and let me add my words of welcome to you. Trust that you had a wonderful Easter. And we come now to the third of the nine the nine fruits of the Spirit. And today is peace. Let's read from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And the verb there in Greek, keep in step, it's one word in Greek, but the English translation is trying to bring out the fact that the Greek verb is the verb that you would use for walking in military formation, when everybody is walking together in step with each other. And we need to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And then one other text from Philippians 4, a very well-known text. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. Go away and leave me in peace. I'm sure you've said that many a time. Life can be frustrating and difficult. Families can be difficult. You love to see your children and grandchildren, but you also like to see the taillights. Golf can be frustrating. I know people who play golf and they end up all twisted and angry and frustrated. And why? Strained relationships can rob us of peace. Plans that come unstuck. When our vision of the future just explodes. Peace, it's one of the great words of the Bible. It's one of the great Hebrew words of the Bible, shalom. And if there's anyone here called Irene, it's the Greek for peace. Shalom is one of those majestic Old Testament words with a wide, what we sometimes say, a wide semantic range. It can mean stillness. It can mean completeness, wholeness. It's associated, of course, with the idea of contentment, being content. In our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, and also in our relationship with ourselves. There can be an outward peace, but not an inward peace. The idea of peace in the midst of a storm. Psalm 29, may the Lord bless his people with peace. It's a great blessing to have peace when all around you is giving way. There's a peace in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. It's a customary Jewish greeting. Peace be with you. Shalom Shalika. Peace be with you. Jesus, I think, would have said that perhaps in Aramaic rather than Hebrew. We think that Jesus spoke on a daily basis in Aramaic, not in Hebrew, following the return from exile. Hebrew was something that was taught in the synagogues, but the day-to-day language was Aramaic, a similar language. Peace be with you. What kind of peace? Let's begin, first of all, with what I would call gospel peace. I'm thinking of Romans 5 and verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Behind that text lies the idea, the thought, the truth, that without this justification, there is warfare. There is no peace. There's war. There's enmity. There's hostility. And not just hostility on our part towards God, that's true, but hostility on God's part towards us. Because we are sinners. Because we are by nature rebels, lawbreakers. So it's not simply our enmity towards God, but it's his enmity towards us. That's the issue that has to be dealt with. His holiness, his righteousness. He cannot look upon sin, the Bible says. He cannot pass it by. He cannot just merely wipe it all away as though it had never happened. It has to be atoned for. There is, I think, an absolute necessity for that atonement. That's what Jesus came to do. In the councils of eternity, there was an agreement, a pact between the Father and the Son, that the Son would become incarnate, that he would become flesh, that he would become the last Adam, the second man, as our substitute and sin bearer, that he would take our sins upon himself, and he would credit to us his righteousness, so that clothed with the righteousness of Christ, clothed with his obedience, we may be reconciled to God, and God may be reconciled to us. Reconciliation, it's one of the great New Testament words for the atonement. What is it that Jesus came to do? He came to reconcile sinners to God. He is our peace. To satisfy the demands of divine justice, the Westminster Confession says. So, atonement has to be made. A ransom has to be paid. Blood has to be shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The relationship between God and us in Christ is one of peace. Secondly, what I want to call social peace. It's one of the consequences of gospel peace, that in its wake, social peace comes. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. You remember he talks about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. The circumcised and uncircumcised. He talked about a middle wall of partition. I become very self-aware and conscious of Orthodox Jews since I have an Orthodox rabbi living next door to me. And it's just fascinating. There's a middle wall of partition. I cannot give him any food. I can't deliver a cake to the door because I'm a Gentile. It wouldn't be kosher. The Ephesians, largely Gentiles, had been, Paul says, you remember, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were separate from Christ, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now, Paul says, those who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, that is Christ himself, is our peace. Jews and Gentiles reconciled together. What's the answer to racism? You can bring in all the government programs you can think of, but it's not going to cure racism. What cures racism? The gospel. It levels the playing field. We're both sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. In Christ, in the gospel, peace is restored. And you realize immediately that you are brothers and sisters. I remember going to India. This is 35 years ago. I went on a mission trip to India. I was there for a month. And I was asked to preach one Sunday evening. A guy on a bicycle comes to pick me up. I sit on the back of the bicycle, and we go through the streets of this town in Madhya Pradesh, and cows everywhere, holy cows. And we get to the church, and of course they're speaking in Hindi. I don't understand a word of Hindi. I had a translator. And I don't know if you've ever experienced public speaking with a translator. It's very difficult, because I think in long sentences, and you have to speak in staccato. You have to speak three or four words and stop, and three or four words and stop, and every time I stop, I lose the thread of what I'm thinking about. And it was when they sang. They were singing in Hindi, but the tune was familiar to me. They were singing Western tunes, very familiar gospel tunes that you and I would be very familiar with. And I realized they're singing actually the same hymn, except in a different language. And I realized, like I'd never realized before, I didn't know anything about these people. They were of a different race, different language. But they were my brothers and sisters. And they loved the Lord Jesus. and the middle wall of partition was broken down by the gospel. Peace was restored. He, Paul says, is our peace. That's what America needs. America needs Jesus. America needs the gospel. Thirdly, what I want to call emotional peace. There's probably a better word for it, but let me try that one on and see if it fits. Emotional peace. Peace in every circumstance. Day-to-day peace. Hour-to-hour peace. Minute-to-minute peace. It's the text, isn't it? Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, garrison. The idea is a fortress. It'll keep you within a fortress with thick walls that are unbreakable. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A little further on in Philippians 4, Paul says, you remember, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. It wasn't natural to him. Paul is type A. He didn't handle fools easily. He was right about everything. He had opinions about everything. He'd be difficult to work with. Imagine being an intern to the Apostle Paul. I think he's telling you something about his own personality. I have learned. It didn't come easily. He had to apply the gospel to his heart and soul in the circumstances in which he was. And he was in prison when he wrote the letter to Philippi, awaiting possibly his death. Actually, he was released, I think, and was recaptured later. But at the time he's writing, very opening chapter of Philippians, he says, I don't know whether I'm going to come to you or not, whether I'm going to depart and be with Christ, or whether I'm going to come to you. And then he seems to catch himself on and says, no, I think I'm going to come and see you. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. It's the command of Colossians 3:15 that some of us have been thinking about recently on Sunday mornings. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's something that you must put into action. It's not just a feeling that sort of washes over you. You have to make sure that the peace of Christ rules in your hearts. All of you worry bees out there, and you worry about everything. Gets you all out of sorts. There's a wonderful little book by a Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a beautiful book. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Obviously in Puritan times in the 17th century, contentment was a rare jewel. It's providence, isn't it? I keep saying it. I keep repeating it. The Christian doctrine of providence. It's Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his promise. All things, not just good things. But the things that break the vision of your future, those things work together for good. Men, people, brothers, may mean it for evil, but God will work it out so that it's for your good. Do you believe that? Is that what helps you get up in the morning and go to sleep at night? That you are kept in the palms of God's hands and He will never let you go? It's an acceptance that God is guiding and directing the totality of my life. And that brings peace. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Paul, in the 15th chapter of Romans, issues a benediction. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May the God of peace be with you all. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you, Paul says. The God of peace will be with you. Now, I did some research. Don't know how accurate it is. But according to one source, and I've no idea how these percentages were obtained, but they're interesting. On average, a person's anxiety is focused 40% on things that will never happen, 30% on things of the past that cannot be changed, 12% on things about criticism by others most likely untrue, 10% on health, which actually gets worse with anxiety. And 8% on telephones that keep going off on Wednesday afternoon. Eight percent on real problems. Isn't that interesting? I have no idea whether that's accurate or not. But it rang a bell with me that the stuff you worry about, you can't do anything about it. And worrying about it isn't going to help. What did Jesus say in the upper room? On the eve of his crucifixion, "My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. My peace I give to you." We sang at the very beginning this wonderful hymn, and you notice, if you have your bulletin, the tune is called Ville de Havre. Ville de Havre in French means a port, a harbor. It's written by Horatio Spafford in 1873. And you know the story. Horatio Spafford lost all of his wealth in the crash that happened in the markets in Chicago and the fire that followed it. And he sent his wife and three daughters to Ireland on the Ville de Havre. And it sank halfway across the Atlantic. And he got a telegram from his wife with two words on it. Who remembers telegrams? I remember telegrams. When we were clearing out my father-in-law's papers after his death a few years ago, we found the telegram that the government sent his parents informing them that my father-in-law's brother had been shot down and killed in the Second World War. It was very moving to read this telegram, and it was just one sentence. So Mrs. Spafford sent a telegram to her husband, Horatio, with two words on it: saved alone. He made the trek on another ship to be with her. And at the point where the Ville de Havre sank, the captain stopped the ship for a moment or two. And it was there that he composed these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So I was thinking about this morning. What does he mean when he says, when peace like a river? I think he's thinking that rivers brook no obstacles. If there's a landmass in front of it, it just goes round it. It constantly flows. So nothing can stop a river. You can't stop a river. And it's in contrast with sea billows that toss you about. When peace like a river that brooks no obstacles, that keeps going and going and going and going. When that peace attends your way, whatever your lot, Jesus has taught you to say, it is well with my soul. So let us repent of all our grumblings and anxieties and rest in the knowledge that all things are working together for the good of those that love God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and pray that this fruit, peace, would grow and grow and mature every day until you call us home, for Jesus' sake. Amen.